This evening, we're continuing our overview of the fifth book found in the Old Testament titled Deuteronomy. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we find Moses. He's preparing the Israelites for their entrance into the promised land. And here in our text tonight, Moses was reminding the children of Israel about the way that God was planning to use them to bring holy judgment on the pagan nations who were actually inhabiting the promised land at the point in time of their arrival. And as we get into the instructions that Moses presented here in this chapter, we're also going to consider the common misconception that the people of God should never judge others. And we'll soon see tonight that while the people of God should avoid judging others with a hypocritical judgment, we'll also see how the Lord has called us to judge with a righteous judgment. And so with this as our focus, let's jump into our text. Look with me, if you would, beginning there at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, because there Moses declared, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them." Now, here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find Moses. He's reminding the children of Israel about the seven mighty nations who were dwelling in the promised land as they made their way to the border of that land. And according to Moses here, the Lord actually had a two-part plan for cleansing the land of these wicked people. Notice again, right there in verse 1, we see the first part of that plan. There in verse 1, Moses declares, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you." Now, from this, we see that the Lord is planning to cast out these seven nations, which is to say this, the Lord was going to expel them with supernatural strength. The Lord was going to go before the nation of Israel and drive these people out. And yet at the same time, Moses also reveals that the Lord was planning to use the Israelites to accomplish this supernatural work. With this in mind, notice that again there at verse 2. There Moses declares, "When the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them." From this we see that the Lord was indeed going to cast these seven nations out of the promised land, but the Israelites also needed to understand that the Lord was going to use them to accomplish this righteous judgment. So yes, the Lord was going to accomplish this supernatural work using the Israelites. We should also notice where Moses told them that this judgment should be without mercy. Look with me again there at the end of verse 2. There Moses declared, "You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them." Now, this word mercy, in this context, it speaks of pity. And so the Lord's telling them, hey, don't make an agreement with them. Don't enter into a covenant or a contract with them. And as you judge them, as you cast them out, don't show them any mercy. The Lord didn't want the Israelites to judge these people with merciful pity. From this, we can see that there are times when the Lord will use his elect to judge the unbelievers of this world without mercy. And in the case of these seven nations, well, the Lord had decided that enough was enough. He had decided that they had lived in rebellion against his will long enough. And in order to understand God's point of view on this, if you would hold your place in Deuteronomy 7 and turn back two books to Leviticus, I want to look at Leviticus chapter 18. You see, it's in Leviticus 18 where we find the Lord, he's revealing the reasons why he was bringing this judgment upon these seven nations. And we must not think that, you know, these guys were all just innocent and they were all just kind of, you know, doing good and they were all just good people and the Lord just, he was this big mean God and he comes along and squashes these people who were just kind of minding their own business and doing their own thing. No, it's not like that at all. These people were wicked and they were doing wicked things. Well, as we consider the reasons that are found here in this text, I would suggest that we take a moment to consider the state of our own nation. So if you would look with me there at Leviticus 18, we're actually jumping into the middle of these reasons. And for homework, you might go and read the whole chapter. But look with me there at Leviticus 18, beginning at verse 20, because there the Lord declares, "You shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire of Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you." What's that? God's saying, hey, all these things, the nations that I'm about to cast out, they're doing all these things. Now that's just gross. And he says here in verse 25 that the land is defiled. "Therefore I visit punishment on its iniquity, of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants." Now, here in all these verses, we see that the Lord's judgment had come upon these seven nations who were living in the promised land because they had engaged in all kinds of sexual immorality and perversions, which included homosexuality and bestiality. And the Lord's saying, enough is enough. I've had it with these people. Not only that, but they were taking the children of these unplanned pregnancies that were happening because of all these sexual perversions. They were taking all these unplanned pregnancy children, and they were murdering these babies in the fires of Molech. So they didn't have the technology to engage in abortions like we do today, but they were just giving birth and just casting these little children into the fires of Molech. That's just incredible to imagine, that they could be so beyond God's will, that they'd seared their conscience so much that they were willing to engage in all of this immorality. And as we consider the reasons why God judged these seven nations, I can't help but to wonder, how long do you think it's going to be before the Lord uses another nation to bring merciless judgment upon the land that we love? How much longer is the Lord going to put up with it? How much longer will it be till the Lord finally just says, okay, enough is enough here in America? And he brings another nation in, and we are conquered by some other nation. Well, we'll talk more about that later on in our study. But for now, I just want to continue to consider the judgment that the Lord poured out on these seven nations found in our text. With this as our focus, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. If you would look with me there at verse 3, because there Moses declares, "Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their son for nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." Now here in these verses we find Moses, he's commanding the Israelites that they should not only destroy the people of these pagan nations without mercy, but that they should also keep their children from marrying any of the inhabitants of the land. The reason why is due to the fact that the people of these pagan nations would end up turning the hearts of the Israelites away from the Lord. And the Lord warned them that if they allowed their hearts to be turned away to serve other gods by marrying into these pagan nations, that his anger would be aroused against them, and he would then suddenly destroy them. They would end up on the wrong end of the judgment stick, so to speak. Now, as we consider this relational perimeter that the Lord was giving to these Israelites, as we consider the way that the Lord is saying, hey, you can't marry people from these rebellious nations, I can't help but to think about those who attempt to justify sinful relationships in the name of love. But I love them. But I'm in love with them. For example, there are Christians who attempt to justify dating an unbeliever because they're in love. All you need is love. That's all we need, just love, right? So, you know, I can date an unbeliever if I really love them, right? Wrong. God says that believers shouldn't be dating unbelievers. Or how about the married person who tries to justify an adulterous relationship because they fell in love? You know, they started working with this person and they just saw that they were so, you know, compatible and they just fell in love. And so, yeah, we're married, but how can you stop love? How about those who attempt to justify gay marriage? So long as, you know, hey, if two people are in love, then who can really say that it's wrong? I mean, if they love each other, then how can we really say that God would be against that? And in order to justify these sorts of relationships, people oftentimes will argue, well, isn't God a God of love? Isn't he a God of love? The Bible says God is love. And so how could a God of love be against two people who really love each other? Shouldn't he, you know, be all accepting of any relationship that's based in love? Christian, listen. If that were the case, then God should have made a provision for these Israelites. He should have come along and said, don't allow your sons and daughters to marry the people of these pagan nations unless they're really, really in love. Because if they're really in love, then that makes it okay. You know? No, God didn't say that. He said, do not marry within these nations. Don't give your sons to their daughters. Don't give your daughters to their sons. No. And I'm in love is not going to get around this perimeter. From this, we must understand that the Lord gave his people relational perimeters. And these perimeters don't disappear simply because there's a person who makes us feel all warm and tingly. God is not saying, oh, okay, well, on that stipulation, then, you know, there are no rules. To the contrary, those perimeters still stand. And we've been called to then discipline ourselves so that we deny ourselves of those warm and fuzzy feelings. From this, we see that he commanded the Israelites to abstain from entering into a marital covenant with the people of these pagan nations so that they could keep God first in their lives. He knew, hey, if the people of God go and marry into these pagan nations, it's going to take their heart away from the Lord. And there's no love in that. It's lust, but it's not love. In similar fashion, we too should make sure that we're maintaining proper relationships with others so that we too can keep God first in our lives. Well, the Lord not only commanded the Israelites to avoid marrying these unbelievers, but he also commanded them to destroy all of their idols. If you would look with me there at verse 5. There Moses declares, "But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Now here in these verses, we find Moses, he's reminding the Israelites that they were not only supposed to destroy the people of these pagan nations without mercy, but they were also supposed to destroy their altars, their sacred pillars, their wooden images, even their carved images. And in this way, the Lord was not only judging the people of these pagan nations, we have to understand that he was also judging their false gods. And he wanted to show the world that these people were worshiping powerless false gods who could not stop the God of the Bible from destroying all of these little idols. Now, as we consider this command to destroy the religious relics of these pagan people, I can't help but to consider the pluralistic society that we currently live in. Listen, our country today, it prides itself in the fact that we are now accepting of every religion out there. America, we're seen as this great pluralistic place where you can come and worship any god that you like. As a result, the average American today actually believes that every religious road will lead us to God. It's sad to say, though, that this religious pluralism has made its way into the body of Christ. This religious pluralism has made its way into the body of Christ, and as a result, Christians are no longer functioning as the sanctified servants of our Savior, but instead, the church, by and large, is sitting back and allowing people to think that all religious roads eventually lead to God. We just want to be Christian. If you guys want to be Buddhists, and you guys want to be Hindus, and you guys want to, whatever, we'll be Christians. You guys do whatever you're doing, and we'll all eventually make it to God. It's true. We all will eventually make it to God. We will all stand before him at some point in time. The question is, what are you going to say when you get there? What are you going to say when he says, "What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ?" Well, he was a good prophet. He was a great teacher. You know, we're all going to stand before God one day. Every road leads us to God, but the question is, what's going to happen when we stand before him? Listen, we ought to be judging the false gods of this world. What? That's right. We ought to be judging the false gods of this world by exposing the fallacious beliefs of these fallen faiths. Unfortunately, many Christians have fallen into this trap of thinking that, well, it's wrong to judge others. And the reason why is because so many people are so quick to say, judge not, lest you be judged. They always quote the King James English as if they read the King Jimmy version of the Bible, you know. Judge not, lest ye be judged, you know. And it's like, you don't read the King James Bible. Come on. Christians have fallen into the trap of thinking that it's wrong to judge a person if they have a sincerely held faith. Christian, listen, God didn't tell the Israelites this. He didn't say, go and destroy the religious relics of the pagan people, but only if they fail the all-important sincerity test. If they sincerely believe in those gods, well, then leave them alone. It's okay, because it's a sincerely held faith. No, God didn't say that. He said, destroy it all. Destroy all those relics. Destroy all those idols. He told them, destroy the altars and the pillars. And from this, we see that when it comes to the religious systems of the world, according to God, a person's sincerity doesn't really matter. Because you can be sincere, and you can be sincerely wrong. The fact is, listen, you either worship the true and living God, or you don't. You either worship the God of the Bible, or you worship a false God. And whenever we find ourselves face to face with those who sincerely worship a false god, then please believe me when I tell you that it's okay to make a judgment. It doesn't go against Christian love to say you are worshiping a false god. It's not against the love of God to say you are part of a false religious system. As a matter of fact, it would be the most loving thing that you could do. The most loving thing that you could do is say, look, my friend, I know that you're sincere, but listen, you're following after a false god, and that false god can't save you. Please believe me when I tell you that it's okay to make a judgment about the validity and the veracity of a person's false faith. Now, as we consider the judgments that the Israelites were commanded to make, I should point out that these judgments, they were according to God's grace. And in order to explain what I mean, if you would look with me again there at Deuteronomy 7, beginning at verse 7. There Moses declared, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock, in the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. Now here in these verses, we find Moses, he is explaining how God graciously chose them. God graciously chose the children of Israel, and through them, he chose them to make the judgments of God known to the rest of the world. And it's important to understand here that God sent the Israelites into the promised land so that they would judge the pagan nations with the righteous standards and the righteous judgments of God's word. So God, in his grace, because he loved them, chose them, and sent them to present the judgments of God to the rest of the world. And listen, it's in similar fashion that the Lord has graciously called every Christian to present the judgments of God to the world around us. As a matter of fact, you can read it for homework later, but it's in John chapter 7, verse 24, that Jesus declares, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." In other words, Jesus was instructing us to stop making judgment decisions based on appearances, because that's just hypocritical. To look at someone and based on an appearance, based on, you know, just whatever they appear to be or whatnot, don't judge them based on appearances. Don't judge them based on your finite opinions. You see, we tend to start making judgments based on what we see rather than what the Lord sees. And we have to be careful about that. So it's wrong to judge according to appearance, but it's not wrong to judge according to righteous judgment. Now, I'm certain that we all have many opinions about many things, but Christians must understand that the Lord hasn't called us to go into the world and share our opinions about things. He hasn't called us to go out and make a bunch of opinions based on what we can see, but He's called us to go into the world and make judgments based on God's Word. He's called us to go into the world and make judgments based on the righteous judgment which is revealed in God's Word. So if you're wondering, maybe you're wondering about gay marriage. You know, what kind of stance should I take on gay marriage? Well, don't just form your own opinion about it. What does God's Word say about that? Spend some time seeking God's Word so that you can know what God's judgment is about gay marriage. Then, all you have to do is simply align your life up to what God's Word says. And I think that God's Word is pretty clear, as we've seen tonight. God is not for gay marriage. Therefore, let's judge with righteous judgment and say, God says no to gay marriage, and so do I. Maybe you're wondering about what the proper stance on abortion is. Is it wrong at some point in time? When does life start? And all these questions. Well, what does God's Word say about it? Don't tell me what your opinion is about it. What does God's Word say about it? And then you can align your life to God's holy Word and have a righteous judgment about that subject. And clearly, the Lord is against abortion. Should a Christian vote for a politician who is openly committed to a religious cult? What does God's Word say about that? Don't judge based on appearances. Don't judge based on political promises. They're all telling us that they're going to fix the economy. Anybody can say that. I promise to fix the economy. Don't tell me that. What does God's Word say about the beliefs of this person, what they stand for? Then we can make a decision, a judgment, not based on our opinions, not based on appearances, but based on what God's Word says about it. Should Christians tell people who are worshiping a false god that they have a faulty faith? Well, don't make up your own mind about that. Decide to align your life to what God's Word says about this. Then we can go into the world and judge with righteous judgment, because we're judging according to the judgments of God's Word. Now, as we consider this challenge, you might be thinking to yourself, you know, if I start making these sorts of judgments, I'm going to be making a lot of enemies at the same time. If I start making these kind of judgments, you know, there's going to be a lot of people around me that are upset with me. They're going to hate my guts probably. And if you're worried about this, then please understand that this is nothing more than the fear of man. It's for this reason that the Lord actually led Moses to challenge the children of Israel about the same sort of fear. Now, with this in mind, let's look there at Deuteronomy 7. Look with me at verse 16, because there Moses declared, "Also you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eye shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. If you should say in your heart, 'These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?' you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left, who hide themselves from you, are destroyed. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. Here in these verses, we find Moses acknowledging that natural fear that arises in the hearts of men whenever the people of God are called to take a stand according to the righteous judgments of God that the world seems, calls unpopular or closed-minded. And though these judgments of God were sure to make the children of Israel enemies of these seven nations that were already there in the land, the Lord assures them, hey, look, don't worry about them. Remember, I'm the God that did all that cool stuff back in Egypt. I'm the God who brought you guys out of Egypt and destroyed the armies of the Pharaoh just like that. Just it was nothing, right? So what are you worried about? If I'm telling you to go and do this, then believe me when I say I'm going to back you up. And I'm going to even go before. All you have to do is walk by faith. So the Lord's assuring him here, look, it would be wiser for you to fear me than to fear them. Now, with this in mind, let's take some time to consider the illogical fear of man that we all struggle with. So hold your place here in Deuteronomy 7 and turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. As you turn to Matthew 10, I should point out that the judgments of God, they're usually unacceptable in the eyes of the world. I don't know why we struggle with this. If God said something, then the world's usually going to think the other way. Listen, the reason why is due to the fact that there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. There's a way that seems right to our natural way of thinking, but it's usually the way that leads you away from God. That being the case, the Christian who decides to take a stand according to the judgments of God will soon find themselves at odds with the people of this world. And yet at the same time, those who love the ways of this world will find themselves quickly becoming the enemy of God. So you're going to be an enemy of someone. You're either going to be an enemy of the world, or you're going to be an enemy of God. Now, who would you rather face? Finite men in the world today, or the infinite God on the day of judgment? I don't know about you, but I'm thinking that maybe God can, punish us a little bit greater, I'm guessing. What's hard, though, is that the man in front of me today that I'm afraid of, I can see him. And I can kind of put God out of my mind, and think, well, maybe I won't have to deal with that. But this guy here in front of me today, I'm really afraid of him because he's in front of me. We have to be careful with that kind of thinking. And with this in mind, if you would look with me there at Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus kind of deals with this, I want to begin reading at verse 16, because there Jesus declares, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." And so he's preparing his disciples here to send them out, and he's telling them, look, your sheep, the world, well, they're wolves. And he tells them there in verse 16, "Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's sending his disciples out to call the nation of Israel to repentance. And what this means is that these disciples, these Jewish disciples, they were supposed to go out and call all of their brethren to repentance. They were to call the liberal Herodians to repentance. They were to call the moderate scribes to repentance and the conservative Pharisees. They were to call to repentance. What this means is that they were going to make enemies out of every camp. Out of every group there in Israel, these disciples were called to go and preach repentance of sins and faith towards God. And as a result, they were going to make enemies out of everyone. There's no doubt in my mind that these disciples knew that they would be rejected by the majority of people in their nation. Jesus even confirmed their concern by assuring them that they would be persecuted. He's saying, hey, you're not greater than me, and I'm going to be persecuted. You're going to be persecuted too. We know that the unbelievers of Jerusalem, they ended up crucifying Christ according to the will of God the Father. Then after he rose up from the grave, they persecuted his disciples just as Jesus had promised. And though Jesus confirmed their fear here in this text by promising that they would be persecuted, the Lord also took the time to fill their hearts with faith by reminding them that the Lord will have the final say on the day of judgment. The final judgment, it's God's judgment. We have to help the world understand that. If we don't align our lives up with God's judgment today, God is going to align us up to his judgment in the long run. Notice with me again there, verse 28, there Jesus declares, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. From this we must remember that the righteous judgment of God is everlasting, which means that God has the final say on the final day. And listen, we're eventually going to give an account for why we did what we did. We're going to eventually give an account for why we said what we said. We're going to give an account for why we voted for this candidate or why we failed to witness to that unbeliever. We're going to give an account. That being the case, I want to encourage you to make certain that you're making every decision according to the righteous judgments of God. Don't make decisions based on your opinion, based on your finite understanding of how things are. No. We need to, as Christians, get on our knees and pray and seek God's word for what his judgments are so that we can judge with a righteous judgment. I want to encourage you to make certain that you're making every decision according to the righteous judgment of God, because, listen, if you're making decisions based on the fear of man, if you're voting because you're afraid of what the other guy might do, if you're doing things at work out of fear of the possibility that you might get fired if you mention Jesus, if you're, you know, living your life in fear of man so that you're not doing what God is calling you to do, God's going to have the final say. So we do better to line our lives up with what God says and stop fearing man, because the fear of man, it only brings a snare which causes us to fall back into the bondage of sin. Well, finally, we should consider how the Christian who wants to align their lives up with God's judgments, they must avoid the bondage of idolatry. And with this in mind, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And let's begin reading there at verse 22. Because there Moses declares, and the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. And he will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to it to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. Now here in these verses, Moses reminds the Israelites that God wasn't going to drive out the inhabitants all at once. Reason being, if he drove them all out at once, then the beasts of the area would take over this land, they would destroy this land, simply because there wasn't enough Israelites to keep the animal population down. So very logical decision to not drive all the inhabitants out at once. That being the case, though, the Lord also knew that these Israelites, they might be tempted, knowing that there's these pagans kind of living around them, they might be tempted to go and kind of check out their pagan practices and decide, well, you know, I mean, I can kind of see why they're doing this, and kind of looks intriguing, and maybe I'll just go get an idol or two and bring it back to my house, you know, and just see if it works, you know. Maybe I can just dabble a little bit in what these pagans are doing. And the Lord knew that they would be tempted to engage in the pagan practices of those unbelieving nations. And knowing that they might be tempted, the Lord commanded them to destroy every idol that they found. And he forbade them from allowing those idols to enter into their house. He said, no, you cannot bring this stuff into your house. It's in similar fashion that the Lord has also commanded Christians here in the 21st century to avoid the idols of this world. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, Paul declared, flee from idolatry. You know, when I spent a little time in that Christian punk rock band, we did a few shows, and inevitably after the show, some kid would come running up with the CD and the pen. Can you sign this? And so I'd sign my name, and then I'd put 1 Corinthians 10, 14. Flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. We don't need to worship American idols. We don't need to worship the guy who can just happen to run a ball across a line a little bit faster than the next guy. Who cares? We don't need to worship these people. We don't need to worship these things. We've been called to flee from idolatry. And I'm guessing that, well, no one here is going to go home and pray to some idol in a shrine. You know, they've got a little corner of their house built, and there's that idol of their favorite football player or whatever it may be. I doubt there's anything like that going on, but Paul does tell us in Colossians chapter 3 that covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness. In other words, when your desire for something or someone is so great that it becomes more important than God, that's idolatry. And so I would remind you that, you know, if your greatest desire is to become the most physically fit person in the world, that's idolatry. You are your own idol. And every time you go to the gym and every time you exercise, you're carving your own idol. That's right. It's nothing but idolatry. If you spend your life working as much overtime as you can because you want so much money so that you can have all the things of this world, it's nothing but idolatry. We can make an idol out of anything. We can make an idol out of our spouse. We can make an idol out of our children. We can make an idol out of anything. Whatever we put before God, that is an idol. And so we have to be careful because the Lord has told us to flee from idolatry. If there's something in your life that you have a hard time and you put them before God, just be careful. Be careful. Because the Lord would call us to repent of our idolatry. The Lord should be number one in our life. And we have to guard that. We have to make sure that we're constantly keeping God first. Because that's the position He belongs. He belongs in that number one slot in our hearts. Well, in conclusion, I just want to remind you that the Lord is calling us to be the salt of the earth. The Lord is calling us to be the light of the world. And as we read about the Israelites going in and passing judgment on the nations, those seven pagan nations, I don't mean to suggest that we should all, like, you know, go buy guns and go into the world and start, you know, judging people. That's certainly not what I'm suggesting. But I do believe that God is calling us to present the judgments of God by being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I think that the Lord is calling Christians today to raise up a banner, to raise up a standard, and to say, this is what God's word says, and this is what is true, whether you like it or not. And whether you like me or not, that's what I believe. We have to stop cowering behind the fear of man. We have to stop letting the unbelieving pagans of this world take over. But rather, we should go into the world and be the salt and be the light so that the unbelievers around us can know what the righteous judgments of God are. And as they hear those righteous judgments of God coming from our mouths and the way that we live, we can hope and pray that they would recognize what God says, that they can recognize the judgment that's coming, and so that they might repent, that they might be broken over their sinfulness, and with heartfelt conviction that they might turn to Jesus and receive his loving forgiveness, that they might find themselves at the foot of the cross, broken over their sins, and turning by faith to him. And so let's go into the world. Let's declare the righteous judgments of God so that some might avoid the eternal condemnation of God's final judgment. Let's pray.